Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Before we get in the word today, I wanted to invite my dear friend, Shallow, to read the word for us today. Go ahead, Shallow.
Our word for today is from Daniel chapter 3, verse 13 to 18 and 24 to 28. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his councils, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of God's." Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door and burning fiery furnace, and he declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps and the perfect governors and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over their bodies of men. The hair of their heads was not singed, and their cloaks were not harmed, and the smell of fire had not come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Bless the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angels and delivered to his servants, who trusted him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God."
Greetings, everybody. Thank you for joining us. We're actually on location here at the Mondo Nieto household. I was going to say Pastor Carlo. I'm prophesying, right? Carlo and Katra have opened up their home. Give it up, everybody. Wanted you to see the church alive and in action. So we're here and so glad you could join us this morning. Thank you also, like, for those of you who have continued to pray for our church. We're really excited to see the community is alive and kicking and everybody's alive and going for what God has for us, even in this hour. I'm here. I'm here with these beautiful people. And as you will have heard in the reading today, we were looking at the story of Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we are in this series called Resilient. And the title of my message is 4x4, 4x4, for obvious reasons, which we'll get to, guys. 4x4. The question I asked last Sunday at the end of the message was the question I wanted to start today's message with. And the question is there on your screen. How do you discern how to live in today's culture? How do you discern how to live, how you are going to live in today's culture? When we think about how we discern how we live, we call this a worldview. So I wear glasses. And when I consider how I view the world, right now it's very blurry until I put my glasses on. I don't know about you guys. I've been wearing glasses. I see a few glasses wearing people. I've been wearing glasses since I was 11 years old because I was one of those little punk kids who disobeyed my parents and kept reading at night, like under like a torchlight. And by the time I was 10, 11 years old, I had my first pair of glasses. And now I cannot see. I can't see your faces unless I have my glasses on. And so considering that, how clear is it when we're able to see the world through our worldview? We do. Every single one of us has a worldview. So what that would mean is, what is the lens that you see the world through, right? So for us as followers of Jesus, we have a biblical worldview. Biblical worldview. I almost said that like a Malaysian or a Singaporean kid. Biblical. Biblical worldview from the Bible. So it's important to keep that in mind. Now, when you consider a worldview, and I know my dear friend Alaika here knows this off by heart as well. There's four facets of how you consider a worldview, right? You remember them? The one is origin. Is this ringing any bells? Where do we come from? Okay, so every worldview has to consider this question. Where did we all come from? Secondly, value. What holds ultimate worth? Thirdly, knowledge. How do we filter what we know? And then lastly, destiny. What does this all lead to? Where does this all go? So those are the four important questions that every single worldview needs to answer. I'll go through them one more time. Origin, where did we come from? So evolution would say that we were the result of molecules, coming to life in water and then evolving over billions of years, not necessarily saying too much about value, right? Other than to say that it's the survival of the fittest. Whereas we hold value very differently. The person or the spirit that holds ultimate value is our God. Whereas others might say different things hold different forms of value. Thirdly, knowledge. How do we filter what we know? So when you think about what you know and how you process that and how you live, you have to consider what that process is and how your thinking is shaped by that filter, which is our worldview. And then fourthly, where does this all lead? Where does this all go? As Christians, we believe that life is eternal, dependent on our reliance or our reception of our God being Lord of our lives and taking over and being in full control. Then we begin to embrace that this destiny has an eternal purpose. So these are the four things. You're going to see these four, this number four appear a number of times, that lead us to understanding what a worldview is. So when we think about this whole thought of evolution, and when we think about where we are at right now, we begin to ask those four questions and what processes our worldview, landing in this moment of COVID-19, quarantine, racial or social injustice, economic uncertainty. During this, we see what foundations our lives are built upon, because that's the lens of how we view our situation. Can you see, therefore, how a worldview that doesn't necessarily have a God who is full of hope leads to anything in particular that values life or purpose or meaning? Because evolution would say that we're the result of lucky mud that happens to form into who we are over billions of years. Now, that's not to dishonor anybody who may hold on to the value or the philosophy, because you got to understand it's a philosophy. It's not necessarily a science, the theory of evolution. But there are spiritual ramifications to it, because if you take a creator out of the picture, something has to lead and be in control of that, therefore. And so if it's us as humans, then we have to give answer to things like the question of awe. Like when we go amongst nature, why are we in awe of nature when we see something beautiful? Like when we go to Uluru, west of where we are here in Brisbane, and we see the amazing structure there. Like if it's the result of evolution, it shouldn't draw us to a place of, wow, that's amazing, right? Like, but something like when we go or we eat good Malaysian chak wei chow, you know, or a good meal wherever you are. Like there's something in us that goes, wow, this tastes amazing. This is so sumptuous. You don't taste something and go, wow, glad these molecules came together. And, you know, but there's something of an emotion that's linked to an appreciation of the creation, of whether it's something you see, a beautiful piece of music. Those of you watching this, and I even here as I walked into this room, Hamilton was playing, and just the appreciation of the musical genius that is displayed there, whether or not the creators of that music are necessarily theist or believe in the God that we believe in, what it proposes then, this creation points towards a creator. But if it's evolution, it's just there. You know what I mean? So you need to think about how we process this information and how important it is for us to also disciple the next generation in an understanding of how we arrive at our worldview. Now, here's the gospel, and you'll be surprised how many Christians don't know the four facets or the four chapters of the gospel story. And I'll get to the reason why in just a moment. But let me give you the four facets or the four chapters. Number one is that we are created, creation. Okay, that every single one of us is created. And the Bible says in Genesis 1 that we are created in the image of God, male and female, right? So all of us collectively and both in our uniqueness as well, we are created in the image of God as we walk together. So I look around this room, which is a microcosm of what we see all throughout every nation, Brisbane, to the glory of God, where different nations, different ethnicities from different backgrounds, different socioeconomic statuses are together in one room worshiping the same God. That's a picture of what heaven looks like. That's a picture of God's creation. But if we don't believe that we are created, then this therefore removes the importance of, because when you create something, there's a purpose behind it. Right? And so without that knowledge of the purpose behind the creation, we end up abusing our lives. So we think through creation. We also think through how far we have fallen from the purpose of which we were created. So we read about this in Genesis 3, right? Where we see Adam and Eve, and Eve partakes of the fruit. Adam's there with her, and there's a falling that happens. And so in that falling, we see a separation from God in that relationship. Romans 3:23. Anybody know that off the top of your head? For all sin. Yep. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So for us to know that, but then you see, because we know we're created, we know where we're fallen from. Often when you hear the gospel, I don't know about you guys, but like when you've heard the gospel in the past, has it been more around Jesus saved me from my sin? There's an issue with that, and I'll get to that in just a moment. There's nothing wrong with that, but how many of you can see already that's just partial of the gospel. That's just part of it, part of the gospel. Thirdly, we have the redemption, and we're thankful for the redemption, which means that Jesus becomes the sacrifice for us. God in human flesh lays his life down for us so that we can now embrace life with him. And we are bought by the blood of Jesus. He is the Lamb of God who had his life laid down so that we are no longer in our sin, but we've been set free. How many of you are thankful for that, right? Right? And so that's the part of the gospel that is the center. But that doesn't end the story. It doesn't end there. The fourth facet of the gospel, which often also gets missed, is the restoration that God desires to utilize you and I to restore the kingdom of heaven on earth. And he is coming back. He is coming back for a world in order, for a bride without spot or wrinkle. And he's utilizing us collectively as a church who is the building, who is the body, who is the bride of Christ. He's going to use all of us together, walking together in right relationship. Yes, with him, but we often miss with one another. And you often wonder why non-Christians or unchurched people are hesitant to receive Christ. Wasn't it Gandhi who said, the reason why I haven't embraced Christ is because of the Christians I know? Because we fail and our preaching of the fullness of the gospel, because we think it's so individualistic that Jesus died for my sin. Now let's look at this statement, right? Jesus died for my sins. He did die for my sins. But there's, like, if I present this to you, Stephen, and you're not necessarily a believer yet, right? For my example, you are a believer. For my example here, right, Stephen? Like, if I said to you, Jesus died for my sins, and he died for your sins too, There's a number of things that you have to keep in mind. Like, how do you know Jesus, right? Like, do you actually believe that he exists? And do you actually believe that he's of any value? Like, is he God or just a dude from, like, Southport? Like, who's this Jesus guy? Because I see a lot of surfers with, like, beards. Like, could that be the ones that I see in some of these pictures from the Renaissance? You know, like, what makes him any different? Do I believe that he's a deity? Do I believe that he's God? And so the presumption also is kind of irrelevant. So there's a lot of bridging that needs to happen in terms of engaging the culture with this message, because people need to know who Jesus is. And secondly, why did he die? I didn't ask him to die. Thirdly, it's very individualistic, right? Like, he died for my sins, didn't die for David's sins. He died for my sins, right? Just me, Dory, you know, like, we'll choose a few, Jeff, you know, like, Elika, maybe, I'm not sure. But like, you know, like, he's selective, you know, like, he died for my sins. And then sins, like, number one, it's plural too. And number two, how many people actually know what a sin is or what sin is? Because when you pluralize sins, it's dependent on an event rather than the condition of your heart. The condition of your heart is sinful, not dependent on the events of the heart that's, you know, decrepit or fallen. So this is only part of the gospel, which means that we're only preaching the center too. I've fallen and Jesus saved me from my sins. Have you heard the word, oh yeah, I'm saved? You know, for an unchurched person, they'll be asking the question, saved from what? Saved from what? And so, you know, like, have you guys ever experienced it? Like, you experience, like, people that kind of look, feeling sorry for Christians because it seems like the life is sucked out of you because you're not allowed to do stuff. when actually we're the ones that possess life and life abundantly, right? Like we're often not presenting the right or accurate picture of what Christianity is. All right, so we can see, generally, we have a tendency to preach just the middle two components, the middle two chapters of the story of the gospel, which is the fall. We've fallen from sin, not addressing where we've fallen from, which is the creation or the created intent that God has for us. And then we don't preach restoration because I don't want to do stuff for God. I'm just happy that he saved me. So we can see why it produces the fruit that we see in the modern church, which is very consumerist. It's very, I just go to a church that meets my needs rather than being activated in the kingdom purposes that God has for every single one of us in our families. There's a kingdom vision that God is releasing in all of us. But we need all four chapters of the gospel message. But, you know, and I really want to encourage everybody in this room and everybody watching to keep those four facets of the gospel in mind because they are very important. Now, when we ask these questions regarding our worldview and how the gospel is the answer to these questions, we must ask these questions: what's right, what's wrong, what's missing, and what's confusing. So we think about the cultural moment that we're in. You can put any issue through the lens of these four questions, right? It can be, again, social injustice or economic uncertainty or COVID-19 or the loss of jobs, career uncertainty. You ask yourself these questions, right? What's right? Many of us in this room still have jobs. That's what's right. And when we consider what's right, we have a response to that. When we consider what's wrong, we have a right response to that. And when we consider what's missing, we have a right response to that. And then what's confusing, we have a right response to that. Here's the responses. When a thing is right, we should celebrate that thing. If we have jobs in here, how many of you have jobs? Right? Great. We celebrate. Can we give God praise for those jobs? Like we don't have to have those jobs, but God, by his grace, and we consider some of our peers, some of our friends, some of our family members have lost jobs. It's not that we're, haha, look at you, but we thank God for what we're still walking in. But we also see that if people around us are walking through what's wrong, we're in a position of privilege to be a blessing for them. And so when we see what's wrong, we fix or we find a better way. That's the gospel response, right? When you think about the things that are wrong with the people around you, that they're not in a position where they can fully walk in the experience of God, maybe it's hopelessness. Maybe you're around people that have considered suicidal thoughts. I was devastated when I was talking to a young person just yesterday who was telling me about their school friends who were contemplating suicide. And these are kids that are only 12, 13 years old. And I began to think, what's wrong with the message here? You know, like what's not getting through to them in terms of the hope that Christ offers? And so I prayed with this young person to be a light to them. But I began to think, like, how are we discipling? How are we mentoring our young people to deal with coronavirus and the things that are obviously limitations that are around us? Because if we can't deal with it, if I can't deal with it as a 40-something-year-old, then you can only imagine what a 12, 13-year-old is. Wow, man, coronavirus means that I can sit at home with my dad and watch The Last Dance in Hamilton all day. You know, like that's the purpose behind coronavirus because I don't have to go to school. There's a lot more that we can do in this moment, this cultural moment that we find ourselves in, just kind of observing how we respond through the fullness of the gospel. Because we are created with a purpose, right? We've fallen from that purpose, but Jesus has redeemed us on purpose, restoring that purpose, and now we're being used to restore. And that's how we handle what's wrong. When we look at what's missing, then we find ways, or we find what's missing, or we create what is missing. And so this is how God activates us in these moments to be utilized for the kingdom. And then lastly, what's confusing? We know that confusion does not come from God. He's not a confusing God. He may withhold details from us because we're not ready for them yet, but it's not with the intention of confusion. He's not a confusing God. So our job then, therefore, as carriers of the gospel is to clarify what the gospel is. But again, you'd be surprised how many Christians don't know what the gospel is. And so this is the reason why I'm just wanting to re-clarify it for all of us. You know, my heart as the pastor of our church is to help us to understand this gospel and how it transforms our lives so we can help others to find the hope that they have in Jesus. So let's go back to our scripture today that we have been reading, Daniel chapter 3. And so the story is that they are there before Nebuchadnezzar. The whole population of Babylon is out there and they're ordered to bow in the presence of this huge statue. I mean, huge when you look at the dimensions of it. Statue of Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, talk about a guy who wants to make a statement with his statue. And so he has the whole band. I mean, it's like five different earth, wind, and fires out there playing this tune. I mean, for those, a lot of people in this room are way too young to remember who Earth, Wind, and Fire is, but they have all these instruments. Thank you, Dewey. Horn, a pipe, a lyre, which is a stringed instrument, a trigon, a harp, a bagpipe. Oh man, they got the bagpipe. They got the Scottish people out there, right? And every kind of music. Okay. So they had the rappers over here and the country music. So Old Town Road was probably playing. I don't know. And they were to fall down. When the music started, they were to fall down and worship. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? So this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking of himself. Yes, ego comes to mind, right? So again, we ask the question, what's right? What is right is that we should be worshiping God. But what's wrong? Nobody's worshiping God. What's missing? The exaltation of God. And then what's confusing? This guy thinks he's God. So immediately with a biblical worldview, remember those four things, right? We know we began with God, the question of origin, the question of knowledge. I know that I filter all of my knowledge through who God is, what his scriptures say, and how I respond accordingly. I know that my destiny is in him. And I know all of these things culminate in the way I see the world, right? So therefore, I know that my response is different to the way that these people will respond. And if we are true to our worldview, we should not be shaken in a moment when we take a stance. So let's carry on. In verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage. How many of you know that in a cultural moment like the one that we are experiencing right now, it evokes furious rage? Maybe you've seen furious rage in the Facebook statuses of some friends who are responding to political views or just different fake news that's out there, right? Furious rage starts to arise that commands Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be brought because they would not bow down to the statue. They refused to bow down. Can you imagine that? Everybody else bowing down, these guys are like this, you know, just standing like rappers. And so they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up? And here's their response. Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast in the fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? That's the question that God asks all of us. Who is the God that will deliver you out of my hands? Those hands can be the gods of this world. Because right now, every single other god that we might carry is being tested. The God of the economy is being tested. The God of your career is being tested. The God of where you stand for justice is being tested. So all of these gods are being tested right now, especially in the Western world. Even, dare I say, like within church circles, right? In ministry, the God of worshiping your favorite podcast preacher is being tested right now. Because now even your favorite talk show host who used to have a multi-million dollar set that he would hold in New York or Los Angeles or Chicago now has to record his show from home without a haircut. And so in this moment, it's all about how weighty their content is more than how elaborate or how loud they can shout or dance around. You know, and for a long time, the church has been all about entertaining rather than equipping. And so in a moment like this, we are actually tested with the gospel-centeredness of our message. And so this is the question that the Holy Spirit asks us tonight through what Nebuchadnezzar asks of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Who is the God that will deliver you out of the hands of uncertainty or of chaos, of mayhem, of worry, of anxiety? Who is the God that will deliver you? Now, here's a quote that you would have heard over the last few days, right? This is Alexander Hamilton, who said, those who stand for nothing fall for anything. Those who stand for nothing fall for anything. And in a moment like this, we begin to see, again, the worldview, how true it is, and how steadfast we hold on to it. Or do we sell out in a moment like this? Here's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They answered the king, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no answer. No need to answer you on this matter." Like, they're so secure in their world value. They're like, man, we don't even need to pray about an answer. We know what the answer is because we're so secure in our worldview. Check this answer out. Verse 17 says, "If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, some of us may have questions about why didn't God work things out the way I wanted them to. The question I asked to that question is, who is the God that's in control of that circumstance at that time? Now, that may be harsh to say, but I've been through circumstances where I've prayed for people to be healed and they haven't been healed. That's real. I mean, many of the people in this room know of our own family situation where that's happened. And sure, we have our questions, but the resolve of my heart has to be, look, if he is God, I trust in his sovereign plan, because all things work together for the good of those who love him and according to his purpose. How many of you have a worldview that's so secure that if you have an experience, but if not, you'd still hold on to the hand of God who still loves you and will give you the grace to walk through that situation of mourning and grieving? And I know many of you that may be watching this, or for those of us in this room, may have experienced loss. God is not a God who's absent from our grieving. In fact, he grieves with us. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Talk about a security in answering those four questions about the worldview. Our God will deliver. Catch what's said here. Our God will deliver us. But if our God doesn't deliver us the way we want him to deliver us, we trust his deliverance plan to be in the scope of eternity, because we remember that our value is eternal. Our life and destiny is eternal. So if he removes us from this world, guess what? This world has absolutely nothing for us. And so our God will deliver. And notice that they said, O king. So they didn't come off dishonoring or disrespectful. They still recognize that King Nebuchadnezzar was the king. There's a submission to the authority. Even though they could have been angry and responded out of rage against his rage towards them, they could have been like, well, who do you think you are? My God's going to zap you. You know, like, can't hang with me. Like, they could have, right? But they still recognize his authority. And it's important that we also respect the authority that's leading us, even if they make decisions that are contrary to our convictions. But if not, we will not serve your gods. Do we have a faith that's resolute, that won't be shaken in a moment like this? They enter the fiery furnace. And as you would have heard in that passage, right? There was one who was the fourth one. And he had an appearance like a son of the gods. We all know who that was. It was a pre-New Testament picture of the coming Savior. It was Jesus Christ who was in the furnace with them. And I'm here to encourage you that this is the promise that we have that we often forget. He's with us. He won't leave us. He won't forsake us. He'll show up. When you take a stand for him, he stands with you because he's already taken the stand for you. That's the statement here, right? Christ has stood and still stands for you and with you as you stand. That's the part, often whether it's the Great Commission, we forget the last part. And I'm with you always to the ends of the earth. Or it might be understanding that his Holy Spirit goes with us, enables us to be his witnesses no matter where we go. If we take a stand for him, then he stands with us. So in traverse to that, the scariest place we can be is not taking a stand because he's with us because he's omnipresent, but will he take a stand for someone who's not standing? And the best place to be is in his presence, obedient to him, taking a stand. And you may say, okay, well, that example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's on a national stage. How about in the area of just your own private life? Just thinking about the way you live, thinking about the decisions that you make. Are you taking a stand in those decisions? Are you taking a stand in the way you live your life, where people around you who aren't necessarily in this group, or around you that are around your group that don't know Christ, they can see the Christ in you because of the response or the way that you live? Are you taking a stand knowing that God takes a stand with you? And it's in this way, my brothers and sisters, as I close, it's in this way that we begin to see exactly what worldview we hold on to. Because a compromised worldview is not a biblical worldview. And if we can disciple our children, if we can disciple the people that we have an opportunity to mentor and holding steadfast to knowing what the gospel is and how to live out this gospel in a day-to-day life, then I'm telling you that this is the kingdom of God that Jesus laid his life down for. And that's what we get to be a part of. So the question I ask today, when you think about what will be written on your tombstone, or you think about what will be said of your life, what will be said of you? Will what be said be of something that he was glorifying to God, not in a religious sense, but he took a stand for those who weren't able to take a stand for themselves, or she was generous, or he was hospitable, or she stood up with conviction against injustice, or he was the one that was so loving that showed me the love of Christ, and now I know him because of that generosity and that love towards me. What will they say of you? I close with this question, right? Do we live by accident, or what will be the four words that will be said of your life? Let me ask that question again. Are you going to continue to live by accident, just letting days blow by without an understanding that this is the day that you have made, O God, and I will rejoice and be glad in every single day that you give me? Or will you consider every day what will be the four words, if we're talking about the four chapters of the gospel, if we're talking about the four pillars of understanding what a worldview is, if we remember the four people, including Jesus, that were in that fiery furnace, what four words? It doesn't have to be four words, but ask yourself, what four words will be said of your life? I'm just going to close this portion of our time together in prayer with my friends, and then I want to give you the opportunity to discuss that question or ask yourself that question today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to come around the understanding of how you see the world. The Bible says that we are seated with you in heavenly places, that we have the opportunity to have a heavenly perspective. But God, often at times we have a perspective that sees the world so close, and we negate sometimes the worldview that you want us to have, understanding that you've called us to be living vessels, living sacrifices that live out each day representing you well. Help us to keep in mind, Lord God, that we are to live this life well spent and to spend this life for you, Lord God, to see just the generations that are in existence right now and the generations to come walk out with a security in who you are. Lord, use us mightily, and activate us in the purposes that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hey everybody, just as we're meditating on what the answer might be to that question of the four words, you can go ahead and put them on the chat. But if this has highlighted for you a need to be one who takes your faith seriously to the point where no matter what pressure you face, your desire is to stay resilient in your worship of God, I want to give you this opportunity to pray with me. Also, for those of you who may be in need of prayer at this time, maybe you've faced so much hardship that there's just been an onslaught of pressure to succumb to other gods. I want to pray and encourage you that you're on this stream, you're in this environment to hear the word of God, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And I'm praying that this will be an encouragement to you today, that as you hand over your situation and even hand over your life to him, that you'll be able to stand in life for the things that God values, because everything that we have is of eternal consequence. So this could be the greatest decision you make in your life, whether it's handing specific things over to him or handing your life completely over to him. So I'm going to pray for you. And I also want to invite those of you who may be dealing with issues, whatever those issues may be, we have our prayer ministry team who are waiting to pray for you. We'll have a link in the chat right now so that you can receive prayer if there are things, specific things that the Holy Spirit is highlighting that you really need to receive prayer for. Our trained prayer ministers would love to pray for you, Helen and the team. So please do jump on there and receive prayer. Just know you're not alone in this. We as a church want to walk with you. And if there are any specific prayer needs that you have, please do let us know in the chat, because we want to stand with you and all that God has for you. But I'm going to pray, and then we'll prepare to take communion together. Father, thank you just for this opportunity, Lord God, to be around your word, understanding, Lord, that you give us a way to see the world through a lens that is eternal, through a lens that is unconditional in your love towards us. We thank you, Lord, that as we were singing earlier, you are an unchanging God. And so, Lord, in a world that's vastly changed and changing, God, we thank you that we can hold on to the hand of the one who knows the end from the beginning. So if your desire is to hand that over to God, whatever that situation is, or to hand your life over to him, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Pray this. Lord Jesus, I come to you today in recognition that I am a sinner, that I do not know you and need your love in my life, need your direction in my life. So I give my life to you. I pray you would have your way in me. Take full control. I declare now that I am forgiven, that you forgive me for all my sin. And I thank you today that as I receive you, that I am yours, and you as my God are mine. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.